Amen. As I said earlier in the service, this is a very special time in the life of our church when we have the opportunity to observe the Lord's Supper. As I said earlier, we invite those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and who have been baptized. And one of the reasons why we have this stipulation is if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then what you see up here, what you hear about today, really has no significance in your life. Because what we do when we observe the Lord's Supper is we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But not only do we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we remember what caused that sacrifice, and it was our sins. Our sins brought Jesus to the cross. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But we also remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ during this time. So not only is it a solemn occasion, but it is also an occasion for celebration. Because not only do we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that He is alive, but we also remember that He is coming again. And that is a promise in the Word. So right now, I want to, as we look at the significance of the Lord's Supper, I want to read to you what you have there in your worship guide. I provided this for you because there's a lot of information this morning. Sometimes we do this on Sunday night. Sometimes we do this at the end of the service. But as I said earlier, we wanted this whole service to be centered around the Lord's Supper, the significance of it, and maybe even to bring out some things you might not have known, some of the symbolism that we see in the bread and in the cup. And so this morning, my hope is that as you witness what is going on and as you participate, that your awe in what God has done for you and what He is going to do would increase this morning. And we will leave here a people who've not already been changed by what Christ did on the cross, but who is continually changing us into His likeness, because this is what we celebrate this morning. Let me read this passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Most of us know this passage of Scripture is Paul's instructions to the church at Corinth concerning the Lord's Supper. This you have here before you is from the Message paraphrase. Paul says, "Let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master Himself and passed them on to you. The Master Jesus, on the night of His betrayal, took bread. Having given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, broken for you. Do this to remember me.' After supper, He did the same thing with the cup. 'This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me.' What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. Anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Master irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on Him at His death. Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be a part of? Examine your motives, test your heart, come to this meal in holy awe." I want to repeat that last phrase for you. Examine your motives, test your heart, come to this meal in holy awe. One of the things that we do when we come to observe the Lord's Supper is we have a time of examination. We have a time of reflection. As we look at our lives, we remember several things, and I have three things listed for you. We remember the costly sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Earlier there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this, "Do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." And the reason why I have that verse of Scripture is to focus on the price, the cost that it took for forgiveness of sins. We know from Scripture the description of that last week of Jesus' life before the resurrection. We understand that he entered Jerusalem, what we call the triumphant entry, or the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he's riding on a donkey and people are praising his name and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the scene must have been very celebratory and almost victorious as Jesus enters Jerusalem. But we also know that that scene changes at the end of the week as we understand that Judas, one of the 12, betrays Jesus with a kiss. Jesus is arrested. He is falsely accused. He is beaten. He is smitten. He is whipped. A crown of thorns is placed upon his head. And then a cross, he bears it up to Golgotha or to Calvary. And there he is nailed to the cross. A very horrific death, a very public death. And as the nails are placed in his hands and in his feet, and he is raised up, he is fulfilling Scripture of when he said earlier in his life, "And if I be raised, I will draw all men to myself." So we understand that there was a cost involved for us to have redemption, for us to have a renewed relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we must remember as Christ followers that we are bought with a price. Jesus paid the price. And because he paid the price, we can have a clean slate before God. That's what Scripture tells us. And so that's one of the things that we remember as we approach the Lord's Supper this morning. We remember the cost, but we also remember that it was our sins that were on him. As I said earlier, he was the Son of God, right? Did Jesus know sin? No. Teresa read earlier from 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have there in your notes Romans 5:8, one of the most wonderful verses that we see in all of Scripture, that it says that God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were still sinners, what? Christ died for us while we were still sinners. It wasn't Christ's sin. It wasn't his guilt that took him to the cross. It was my guilt. It was your guilt. It was the guilt of mankind. So it is our sins that are upon him. It is our sins that held him there. It is our sins that crucified him. You know, when we look at this account of Jesus being brought before the crowd, and the crowd is given the option between Barabbas and Jesus, whom Pilate will release. You remember what they said? They said, "Release for us Barabbas," right? And what did they say about Jesus? "Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him." The Pharisees were inciting the crowd to continue to say, "Crucify him." And they did it so much that Pilate finally gave in. Well, you know what? In reality, were we not too in that crowd? Were our voices not saying the same thing? "Crucify him," because it was our sins that were upon him. So we remember the price. We remember that it was our sins that were upon him. And we also remember that because of his atonement, we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. There are so many allusions to this in Scripture. You see the Scripture reference that I have for you this morning in Colossians chapter 1. And I want to turn there and read this for you. Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you see that translation there from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? Do you see the transference that occurs? That now God, through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, when we come to Him and we place our faith in Him, we are now no longer citizens of this, of the kingdom of sin, of the country of sin, but we are translated into the kingdom of light, to the country of grace, right? And that's what we're talking about this morning. That's what we want to remember, that we are now changed people because of the price that Jesus paid on the cross for our sins. And because of that, this has great significance for us, doesn't it? It means a great deal for us because we remember all these things and what we have been afforded by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. So this morning, as we enter a time of examination and reflection, I want to ask you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. I want to ask the instrumentalist to play for just a little bit. I want to ask you to have a time of reflection in your life. As we read earlier, examine your motives. Test your heart. Come to this meal in holy awe. And when we're thinking about this, what we think about, maybe there's some unconfessed sin in your life this morning. Maybe there is something that is between you and God, and this is your opportunity. This is your opportunity to confess that sin and ask God to forgive you through Jesus Christ. You know, Scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This morning, if there is sin in your life, would you confess it to God and allow Him to deal with it? Allow Him to forgive you? Ask God to give you a holy awe for this time. Father, we are so grateful for the sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross for us. As we enter this time, Father, we want to approach the Lord's Supper with a holy awe. We want to approach with hearts of thanksgiving because we are individuals who are now saved. We are individuals who are forgiven. We are individuals who have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And Father, with that, we understand that sin has no dominion over us any longer. I pray this morning that as we look into our lives, and Father, if there is unconfessed sin in us, Father, please forgive us. For we want to be worthy of the calling of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for forgiveness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I would like to ask the deacons to come forward, those who are prepared to help serve the bread and the juice. And if you would, you can go ahead and have a seat here in the front. You see there in your notes, one of the things that I found when I was doing some research for the Lord's Supper, and some of you may know this already, some of these things I knew, some of them I didn't know. And it just brought more meaning for me in the Lord's Supper. And I wanted to share that with you this morning. Hopefully, it will add meaning for you. One of the things that we understand about the Lord's Supper is originally with Jews, it was the Passover meal or the Seder meal. And it was instituted the evening before the 10th plague, before the Israelites were going to be taken out of Egypt. And the Passover meal was one of the things that God instituted for them to continue to observe so that they might remember what God did for them in bringing them out of Egypt. And there were certain elements of the Seder meal that we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, and it is the bread and it is also the cup. The bread of the Seder meal, and many of you may know this already, is called matzah. And if you've ever seen matzah bread, it is bread, it's a flat bread that is pierced. It has little holes resembling salting crackers. You know how salting crackers, they're pierced? Right? The matzah bread is a bigger, it's like a big salting, unsalted cracker, okay? And it has these piercings in it. If you, it has no leaven in it, and it has a flat cracker-like appearance. The matzah bread is baked in such a way that it is pierced with tiny holes and rows, resulting in a striped appearance with brown spots resembling bruises. So it was very purposeful. Even God, before Christ came, was giving them an indicator of what was going to happen to the Messiah in Moses' time. Isn't that amazing? This corresponds with the scripture we read earlier in the service, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. During the Seder meal, there is a three-compartment cloth. And in each cloth there is a piece of matzah bread, and for the Israelites, each of those pieces of bread represented Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, for us as Christians, if we were to look at the Seder meal, it becomes apparent to us that it resembles God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, isn't it amazing that this idea of the Trinity? All right, that we believe today, right? Through Scripture, there we have the picture of the Trinity in the Old Testament with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, in that Seder meal, when the time came, they would take out the centerpiece of matzah bread and they would break it. All right, and one half they would take and they would eat. Each person would eat from that piece of matzah bread. Well, the other half, which is called the afikoman, it is wrapped up in a cloth and it is taken and it is hidden away to be retrieved at the end of the meal by the children. So what would happen is they would take the bread, they would eat it, and then the head of the household would go and he would hide it somewhere within the house. And then toward the end of the meal, he would ask the children, go find the piece, the afikoman. The afikoman. All right. I have kind of hidden a piece of bread here today, and I'm purposefully going to ask Ethan to go ahead and bring this up. So this is what would happen. They would come toward the end of the meal and they would take it. All right, hang on. They would also give them a reward for finding. All right. These days it is understood that for Messianic Jews, they give a $5 bill. So there you go. There's your reward for finding it. Five in the Hebraic numeric system represents the grace of God. All right? So now we're beginning to see this picture, right? That when we find Christ, we have grace gifts that are given to us. Does that make sense? Isn't that amazing? And so what they would do is they would take the afikoman, which in Greek it's translated, it means that which comes later or the dessert. And so they would eat this at the end of the meal. It also has come to be translated as he who is coming. So now we begin to understand that those three compartments, which represent God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the one in the middle that is broken and that is eaten, but then the piece that is hidden, that's Jesus Christ. And it pictures his death, burial, and his resurrection. Isn't that amazing? The picture that God infused into the Seder meal when the Israelites were in Egypt has this significance for us even today. You know, Jesus, he referred to himself as the bread, didn't he? In John, I want to turn there, John chapter 8. One of his great I am statements, right? I am the bread of life. Do y'all remember this? Now we're beginning to see a fuller picture, aren't we, Dennis? I'm going to read this. I'm sorry, I said 8:6. I can't read my own printout, can I? Chapter 6, verse 47. I assure you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now we understand that in that Last Supper, what we call the Last Supper, when Jesus was with his disciples, and it came to that portion of the meal that Jesus took the bread. And I in my mind, I picture him bringing this piece of bread up, not this piece, but having a piece of matzah bread and bringing it up, and he says, "This is my body." You know, up until that point, the disciples, when they celebrated the meal, what were they doing? They were remembering what God had done for them, for their ancestors, to bring them out of Egypt. They were also celebrating what is to come. And he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And he breaks it. Do you see the significance there? Do you see the living bread was breaking the bread? That's what we come to celebrate this morning. Not the bread that we find in the plate, but the living bread that was broken for us, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I want to ask Jerry, if you would, to pray.
Father, you are so good to us and bless us with so much grace. And in return, Father, you want us to remember that you did die for us, that you did give your life for us. And in all glory and all praise and everything that we do, we give all honor and glory to thee. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And at the meal, Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is my body." You may be seated.
And I love that old cross. nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. My hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. we come to this portion where we focus on the cup. There are four cups of the Seder meal. Each cup has its own name in order to designate its significance and the remembrance of the respective key phrases and the promises from Exodus. The first cup that is taken at the beginning of the observance is often called the cup of blessing or sanctification. It refers to the key phrase, I will bring you out. The promise that God would bring them out of Egypt. This is the first cup. God promises to separate them from Egypt, which also pictures sanctification and being separated from our sin. The promise that because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross and His blood that was spilt on our behalf would bring us out of sin. Just before the meal, the second cup is taken, which is called by some the cup of praise, giving praise to God for His promise, I will deliver you from bondage. The Bible tells us that while we are in sin, we are slaves to sin. We're in bondage. We sang earlier in the hymn, And Can It Be? Do you see the part was in our chains fell off. Because of Christ's blood, the chains have been broken. The chains of sin have been broken in our lives, and we are no longer in bondage to sin. But now we have linked our lives to Christ Jesus. After the meal, all participants partake of the third cup, which is called the cup of redemption. At the Last Supper, Jesus referred to this third cup in Matthew 26:28, that says, For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. This is the cup from which we as Christians drink during the Lord's Supper. I want to read to you a passage of Scripture. In Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. When we drink from the cup, we remember the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled for the remission of our sins. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Amen, amen. Then he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to him and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, and establishes the covenant. It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." I would like to thank the deacons for their service today. You may return to your families.
The center of our lives, be the place we fix our eyes, be the center of our lives. And you're the center of the universe, everything was made in you. Jesus, breath of every living thing, everyone was made for you. You hold everything together. You hold everything together. Oh Christ, be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. The center of our lives. Oh Christ, be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. Be the center of our lives. The center of the universe. Everything was made in you. Jesus, breath of every living thing, everyone was made for you. You hold everything together. You hold everything together. You hold everything together. Hold everything together. Oh Christ, be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. Be the center of our lives. We lift our eyes to heaven. Wrap our lives around your life. We lift our eyes to heaven, to you. We lift our eyes to heaven, and we wrap our lives around your life. We lift our eyes to heaven, to you. Center of our lives, be the place we fix our eyes, be the center of our lives, center of our lives. Our lives around your life. We lift our eyes to heaven, to you. We lift our eyes to heaven. We wrap our lives around your life. we lift our eyes to heaven, to you. And turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Amen. I know we're going a little bit long this morning, but one last little thing you see in your notes. You see that that third cup in the Seder meal is also referred to as the cup of betrothal. This is the cup that we drink, the cup of redemption, the cup of betrothal, and it signifies our connection to Jesus Christ as His bride. His church is His bride. He is the groom. You see, in Jewish wedding tradition, a Jewish lad would approach a young lady, and he would ask her to marry him. And when he would come with a cup of wine. And if the young lady accept his proposal, she would drink from the cup. And then he would inform her he would have to go away to prepare a place. And she would ask him, well, when are you coming back? When are you coming back? And you know what the Jewish lad would say? Only the Father knows. You see, Jesus on that night, we know from John 14 that Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going away to prepare a place for you, but if I'm going away to prepare a place for you, I'm coming again. Jesus in that last meal, he did not drink of the fourth cup of the Seder meal with his disciples. He skipped it, and you know why? Because that fourth cup is called the cup of kingdom, or the cup of consummation. And he says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I come again. Do you see the significance of the Seder meal and of the Lord's Supper? Because not only do we remember his sacrifice, but as they're looking forward to when Jesus comes back to receive his bride unto himself. My question to you this morning, as we close this time, have you drank of the cup? Have you given your life to Christ? Many of you in here already have. I don't think we can leave this place without having a short time of invitation, because if someone is in here, doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord, their Lord and Savior, you have witnessed this morning the symbol of Christ's sacrifice for you. You have been told about how he went to the cross to die for you so that you might have forgiveness of sins. The Bible is very clear. It says that we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. That's me. That's everyone sitting in here. That's the entire world. The offer is the same for you. Do you accept Jesus Christ and what he did for you? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. I'm going to ask the choir to sing the invitation hymn. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. If you are here this morning and you have never committed your life to Christ, I want to give you the opportunity to come forward. I would love to talk with you and to share with you a little bit more through Scripture about what Christ did for you and how you can place your trust in him and you can have forgiveness of sins. This morning, won't you respond to Jesus Christ? As the choir sings, thank you. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for bearing with us this morning. I know the service went a little bit longer. I hope it has enhanced your understanding of the Lord's Supper, but not only just your understanding, but maybe it has caused you to have more awe in what God instituted there with the Israelites in Egypt and the pointing to Jesus Christ and what He was going to do for them, and now the significance for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and stand and we'll sing. Remember tonight, 5 o'clock, we have our series, Your Walk with God is a Community Project.
Blessed be the time that comes.